Lord, on this day, we thank you. We thank you for this privilege to be together in the name of Jesus Christ. You've called us to come and to seek your face. And Lord, your face we do seek. We seek your presence in our lives. We seek that blessed assurance that we have in knowing that Jesus is mine, that he's ours, that you are the God who is for us, not against us, and that we can trust you with our lives and the lives of those we love. And so we thank you this day for this privilege to be the family of God together as we live our life in step with Christ, as we live our lives in the blessed hope of the day you'll come again to make all things new. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, your presence. And we thank you that today as we open the Word, these Holy Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit, we pray, will be our teacher. So thank you. We praise you in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. So I want to begin by asking the boys and girls a question, and that would be simply, boys and girls, I wonder if you know what it means to be called on the carpet. Any boy or girl here know what it means to be called on the carpet? Is there anyone here who's ever been called on the carpet? I kind of thought so. All right. Yes, to be called on the carpet, boys and girls, means that to be called on the carpet means that usually it's mom or dad or teacher or maybe even principal that is calling us to give account for something that we have done, which was not the right thing. And we hear words like, what did you do? Why did you do that? What were you thinking? I mean, that's the kind of stuff that we hear when we get called on the carpet. I remember getting called on the carpet when I was back in either third or fourth grade. And I remember it happened at a school called Lake Erie Junior Academy. In Lake Erie Junior Academy, Erie, Pennsylvania, I was in third or fourth grade, and it was the assembly day at school, and my sister Barbara was asked to do the special music on the piano. And I was sitting there, I was a couple grades older than her, and I was sitting there with my friends, and in fact, the principal's daughter, Barbara, was sitting next to me. And we're sitting there, and my sister Barbara starts playing the piano, and she had practiced so hard at school, or at home, getting ready for school, and she got up there, and she got nervous, and she started making mistakes, and then her book fell, and someone started laughing really loud, and it was me, okay? And my laughter, which included a snort, if I remember, that kind of led the whole rest of the kids. And my poor sister was so embarrassed. And when that assembly was over, before I could get up and even go back to my classroom, the principal, my principal had a great principal's name. His name was Mr. Bulford. And Mr. Bulford was the bull of a man. And he'd been a Marine, and he had a Marine haircut, and he was, and there was no way, and I'm telling you, Mr. Bulford came to me, and he said, "You and you come to my office." I was called on the carpet. Ay, ay, ay. We went to the principal's office, myself, and guess who the other one? His daughter. We were the two who had led the laughter. And we went to the office, and we sat there. And it was pretty hard to look at Mr. Bulford, because he was sitting at his desk, and on the wall behind him hung the Board of Education. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's a Board of Education hanging there. And it even had holes drilled in it. It was famous. Oh, the kid, oh, no. So there it was, had Board of Education. And I was trying to look at him, but he said, "What you did wasn't right." We're like, "Yeah, we know. It wasn't right." And he started to talk. And he said, then he looked and he said, "The reason you're here," he said, "I want you to know, you are leaders in your class. And what you do, when you do something, others are going to follow." I've never, ever forgotten that conversation. Called on the carpet. Today, we're going to look at the story of someone who was called on the carpet in the Bible. And in that story, being called on the carpet was a man. This was hugely significant because he was a leader among the disciples, and his name was Peter. Let's turn. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." If you were here last Sabbath, you heard Pastor Greg open up Acts chapter 10. And the story of Peter, who was waiting for lunch, he was hungry, he was up on the rooftop. And up on that rooftop, he had a vision. And it was a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven filled with all the animals, all the wild stuff. And he heard a voice saying, "Rise, kill and eat." And he's like, "What?" He was horrified. "Are you kidding? No, I've always followed the Levitical food laws. I'm kosher. No, I'm not going to rise and kill all these animals and eat them." And that vision happened, anybody remember how many times? 3 times. Not just once, not twice, 3 times. It's like, to get Peter's attention, it's like, "Peter, I'm going to knock you upside down. I want you to get..." And right when that happened, there's a door knocking. There's a knock on the door downstairs. And who are there? They're men from a man named Cornelius, who is a centurion in the Roman army, who had sent to Joppa for a man named Peter and to find him and to bring him back to share with him the news that would bring salvation to his house. Whew. As Peter, well, when the brothers heard this story, everybody cheered, right? Let's see what it says here. "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him and said, 'You went to uncircumcised men and you ate.'" Here's the C word. And you hear the C word, you always think the word covenant. The idea was sign of the covenant. And the idea was, hey, God had a purpose. He's going to have a people on the earth. And he has a covenant. And there's a covenant sign. And Peter, what are you doing? Because the scribes and the Pharisees taught very clearly that we're the covenant people, and as covenant people, we must not go, even ever go into a home, or are absolutely not horrors to go and sit down at their table and eat with them. No, this would make us ceremonially unclean. No, we cannot do this. We're the covenant people. And so here's Peter. Well, the story goes around that he was in the house and he was with Cornelius and his family, and he stayed there and they ate with it. Oh, man, people were horrified. "You went in to uncircumcised men. You ate with them. What are you thinking, Peter? How could you do this?" And so what does Peter do? He's called in on the carpet and he's got to give an answer. He's back home now. He's at headquarters in Jerusalem. He's got to answer these charges. And Peter begins to tell this very same story of the vision and how and what happened when he went then to the house of Cornelius. And we're going to pick up the story here in verse 12. He says, "When they came and knocked on the door, the Spirit told me," the Spirit told me "to go with them and make no distinction." The Spirit said, "You go with them and you make no distinction." Peter has just seen this vision and it has startled him. 3 times he sees it, and suddenly there's a knock at the door and he goes, "The Spirit said, you go. You go. No matter what it is you've been taught, the way you understood even the Bible and the way it's been taught to you, you go and you be with them. Make no distinction." Now, when you look at this, sometimes we look at this and say, well, I mean, obviously the Torah taught not to eat together, and so you must not. What we've got to understand is there's a whole body of teaching that grew up around, because sometimes we think the Spirit and the law are opposed to each other, and the Spirit says, "Oh, forget the law, forget the Torah, just forget all that. No, you just go and you just do your thing. Just go do that." Huh. Follow this. The Torah is the Pentateuch, those 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In Genesis, what do we hear right at the beginning when God comes to Abraham? He says, "Abraham, through you and through your seed," singular. "Abraham, through you and through your seed," yeah, there's a plural sense, but it's singular, as pointed out there in Galatians. "But through you and your seed, I am going to bless every family on the earth. For God so loved the covenant people?" Yeah, but so much more. God so loved the world. He loved the world. And so this, we say, well, the scribes and the Pharisees are teaching that you can't. There is such a misunderstanding and misapplication. And here they were, and they were caught in it. You can't even associate. You cannot go into the house. You can't eat with them. What does Peter say? He says, "These 6 brothers also," I love Peter. Because here's Peter, and Peter's the guy, we're going to see it again. But Peter's nervous. He's gone and he's just violated, you know, the rules back at headquarters. And he's like, ay, 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 what am I going to be in trouble? And he goes, hey, these six guys were with me. Do you follow us here? Here's Peter. These six, there's a name that I know is true about me. And every so often, the Spirit brings to me when I need to hear it. And that is Chicken George. I know Chicken George. There are times where I know the right thing to do, and I get really scared. I believe I know. I know another guy who has the same name. His name is Chicken Peter. I understand him. He's nervous. He's going, I got six guys with me. But watch this. This is so cool. Peter plus six equals what? Peter plus six equals seven plus Cornelius equals. What does the number eight mean in Scripture? It's the number of new beginnings. Number eight is the number of new beginnings. How many souls were on the ark? Eight. God's starting a new world. Eight. The early church knew this. They even called the day of resurrection the eighth day of creation. That's all the way back to the first century, second century. That number eight, and look at this. It's Peter and the six brothers, seven, plus Cornelius. God is doing a new thing. It's a new beginning that's taking place. A new beginning of, and God is calling Peter, and Peter said yes, and he's saying to the whole church, church, wake up. I'm going to reach everybody. I'm going to reach all the way to Taiwan, Bonnie. I'm going to go all the way to Taiwan. This isn't just going to be the Jewish people out of Israel. No, I'm going to go all the way to Romania. Jason, I'm going to go everywhere. I want these people. In fact, he says it's like dropping a rock in a pond. These ripples are just going to go out because God loves the whole world. And Peter is right at the, as he stepped over the threshold into the home of Cornelius, he stepped into opening a new world in salvation history as this began to break open and began to open the doors for everyone and anyone to come and to join and be part of the family of God. So let's see what he says next. He told us, this is Cornelius, told us that he had seen an angel stand in his house, and the angel said, is this specific language or what? An angel came and said, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. Is God intervening in human history or what? It is this. God is acting and operating in such an explicit way, such a powerful, explicit way in order to reach people that would never be reached. And he's got to break through centuries and walls of prejudice and misunderstanding. He's got to bust through it. And he says, send to Joppa and bring Peter, Simon, who is called Peter. By the way, is this stuff, these kind of things still happening today? It is. We hear of it most often in stories of people in Muslim lands that are unable to have any connection, and they have dreams of Jesus. They have dreams of Jesus in those lands where they have to remain quiet and private, or their lives are in jeopardy. This, but God is still at work. He's still intervening in human history, in human lives. He loves the whole world. He loves the whole world, and he's calling us to join him in this, isn't he? He says he's going to declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And Peter, as he told us what he's saying, it was a confirmation for Peter that you actually have not just the town, but you have my name. And you have my name, Simon, who's called, that specific? There's a lot of Simons who live in Joppa. This is Simon who's called Peter. You go to get him. He's going to share with you that message. We keep going, verse 15. I began to speak. And as Peter begins to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as it did on us at the beginning. What day was that day beginning called? Pentecost. Just like happened for us on the day of Pentecost, as I'm speaking to these Gentiles, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And Peter then tells those brethren who had called him on the carpet, and he says, and I remembered the word of the Lord. That's Jesus. I remember the words of Jesus when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I remember that as I saw what was happening in front of me. This is so amazing. When I think about this, here's Peter. Peter, back in Matthew 16, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom." And that's been used by denominations in interesting ways to make cases for the denomination in its place. But when I look at this, I see it and go, when he said to Peter, "Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom," you've got to see that as over against Jesus saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, "You have shut the door of the way to salvation against the people who are coming. You're closing the door. I'm going to give Peter a key that's going to open that door. And Peter, I'm going to give you a key." Think about this. Peter is the guy who gets to stand up and first declare Christ crucified, risen, exalted, coming again to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 8, you'll remember, that was after Stephen was stoned there in chapter 7, and the believers began to scatter. And Philip was one of the guys who ran for his life. And Philip went up to Samaria and started to share Jesus, and he sent back. And they sent up Peter and John. Peter got to declare Christ to the Jews, and then he declared them to the Samaritans. And here he is at the house of Cornelius declaring Christ to the Gentiles. Wow. Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, said Jesus. And Peter is the man that is, in each case, is stepping forward to proclaim Jesus in crossing a new line in order to open the door wider and further. And he said, "John baptized the water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at these words as he says, and he makes the appeal, "Who am I? Who was I to stand in God's way? How can I stand in God's way and what he is doing?" And he makes that as his final appeal to the guys who called him on the carpet. "Who am I to stand in God's way and God's purpose?" And now, look at 18. I love what happens next. "When they heard these things, they fell silent." Thank you. These who were criticizing, these who were picking at the ministry of me, they all went silent. And they didn't stay silent. I love the next step. And then they glorified God. It was like this, huh? What? Really? Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance? The leads, they were just stunned. We thought it was just for us. Whoa! And there's this moment where there's this breakthrough moment, and the people of God go, "Oh, that's what you're doing." The very next verses, we're not going to read them, but you can see it in your scripture, but the very next verses talk about those who were scattered by the persecution after Stephen. Some of them went as far as the island of Cyprus. Some of them went up the coast through Syria and then up into what's modern-day Turkey. They were going, and where they went, they started sharing. And some of the brothers up in Antioch started to actually talk about Jesus to Gentiles. They started to talk about Jesus to Gentiles, just like Peter had done with Cornelius. And when the church headquarters back in Jerusalem goes, "Ho," they said, "We better send, do you know who they picked? Do you remember? Barnabas, the son of encouragement." You know what? Barnabas is like this name that we know, but we don't realize how significant Barnabas was. You take Barnabas out of this equation, and Saul of Tarsus never gets invited into the church. It's Barnabas. He's the one who went and met. The other one, they're going, no, not Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus grabbed my uncle and my brother-in-law and my sister and their kids, and they died in jail. And no, not that guy. He's got blood on his hands. Oh, yeah, nothing to do with him. Barnabas goes and meets with him, and he gets to know Saul, and he comes back and says, he brings Saul to the church and says, "You got to hear his story." Oh, man, Barnabas. He is such a hero of faith and such an instrument in God's hand to open the door for people to find life in his name. Look what they, let's go to the next verse here where they, the church hears. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. We're now in verse 22. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he got glad. You know, When God's people hear the gospel and see people respond to the gospel, our hearts get glad. When I hear the gospel, I get glad. I heard the gospel last night. I heard a young man named Troy Fitzgerald, stood here, and he opened the Word of God last night at Relevance. And I'm telling you what, I sat back here. Troy Wallace. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Greg. Troy Wallace. Here's Troy. Sorry, Troy. And Troy gets up there and opens the Word of God. And I sat there and I went, praise God. I was so encouraged. I thought, the next generation's going to carry it. When I heard him preach, I went, the next generation is actually engaging the gospel. They're going to carry this. And that gave me joy. It made me. I came over here and I felt down and I had this headache and I just didn't. I walked out of here feeling like I was on cloud nine. I was just like, praise God. And so when he came and he saw the grace of God at work, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Next verse, for he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. This is so cool. Antioch starts to, now look what Barnabas does next. This is amazing. This is a Holy Spirit thing. Next verse, 25. What does he do? Barnabas goes to Tarsus. Tarsus is further north up there in modern-day Turkey now. He goes up to Tarsus. And what's he do? He goes to look for a guy named Saul. Saul, who came and shared a story and then had to run for his life. His life was in jeopardy because he accepted Jesus. And he's gone. He just disappears for a number of years. Barnabas heads up and finds Saul. But by the way, what's Saul doing? Tent making. His family were tent makers. He's up there. He's working. And he's studying. He's digging. And what happens? He found him. He brought him back to Antioch. And for one whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. By the way, this is so cool, because Antioch's going to become the base. It's going to become the base out of which Paul and Barnabas leave to then go and evangelize the Roman world. 3-4 missionary journeys. Antioch becomes this church of such significance because it's the place where they've come together and they've heard the gospel proclaimed. And here is a guy named Saul of Tarsus who comes and for a whole year meets with the church and meets with Gentiles and learns how to communicate the gospel to reach Gentile ears for a year in Antioch before he kicks off on the first missionary journey. And look what it says. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. It was meant as a slur, a slam. Oh, you Christians, all we ever hear is Christ, Christ, Christ. You're a bunch of Christians. And they were using it as put down. And guess what? The Christians went, hey, that's who we are. And it stuck. The Christians, we are Christians. By the way, what's the word Christ mean? Anointed one from the Hebrew. Messiah, Christ, equivalent, the anointed one. We're Christians. Anointed one means this Messiah, and this is the Messiah who, Isaiah 53, not just drive out the Romans, this is the Messiah. This Christ, Messiah, is the Messiah who will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wow. What a picture. It's in Antioch where they're first called Christians. This whole thing in Antioch takes off. It's an explosion. Stuff's tough in Jerusalem. Where it all started in Jerusalem, it's tough because what's happening is all the people who accept Jesus get kicked out of their families and get kicked out of work. They are living hand to mouth. That's why they need, you read in the New Testament, time and again, Paul will come and bring offerings. Why? They bring money to help feed the people in Jerusalem who can't find work. It's tough in Jerusalem. Antioch becomes the new center. Everything's exciting in Antioch. And it's sometime later, it may have been some years later, guess what? The church says, we need to send Peter to Antioch. And so Peter travels to Antioch. How cool is this? Until everything goes south. What? Peter gets to Antioch and everything goes south? How can that be? Peter just is the guy who opened the door through Cornelius. And what? Let's go to Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2. Paul is speaking And it's 2 verse 11. When Cephas, now Cephas is the Aramaic word for Petros, Peter. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. What is Paul saying? He's saying, when he came to Antioch, I had to call him out. This man came here, he's this great apostle, was with Jesus, everybody knows, and I have to call the man out. And I have to say, No. You, Peter, you are wrong. Peter, you have stepped into sin. Whew. What did he do? Well, before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But of course, he's the guy who first ate with Cornelius in his house. Of course he's going to go to, and this is a Gentile church. There's a smattering of Jews who are there, covenant people, but this is a Gentile church, and you're eating, we're all having potlucks together, and this church is excited, and we're growing, and you're eating. But when they came, he drew back, separating himself, fearing the Sea Party. There it is. Did I mention Chicken Peter? Here he is. Shades of, this is this, all, okay, I'm not doing this to dump on Peter. We all have besetting sins. If you don't know what yours is, just ask the Lord and he will tell you. We have besetting sins. I mean, when I hear him drawing, I'm thinking, here's Peter back there with a slave girl saying, aren't you one of the Galileans with Jesus? And he goes, no, never heard of the man. This, what? Peter, you're going to run this play again? Oh, no. No. This church is thriving. God is using. And you're going to not eat with the brother. Look how bad it gets. Let's go to the next verse. The rest of the Jews who were part of the church, they, get ready, follow Peter's lead. Remember my principal? He said, you're a leader in your class. When you do this, people will follow. Peter, the rest of the Jews are following you, and they act hypocritically along with him so that even, no. Say it ain't so. Barnabas? Even Barnabas gets led astray? Are you kidding me? This can't be. Whew. You talk about an assault, an attack from Satan to destroy the church that is the jumping off point for the mission to the world. This was Satan's, his master stroke. Is to get one man named Simon Peter to step and step over that line and go, whoa. Peter, do you remember what Jesus called you back there on the road to Caesarea Philippi? Remember Matthew 16 there? Let's go. I tell you, Peter, we're back in Matthew 16 now, verse 18, reminding Peter, remember what Jesus called you? I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, shall not prevail against it. By the way, I love the fact that the church is not running. It's beating down the gates of hell to reach in and rescue. Don't you love that? We're not running out. Oh, no. No, we're at the gates of hell, busting away at that thing, trying to reach a hand that comes out, and we pull them out into life. I love that. But Jesus says to Peter, you're Peter and on this rock. Here he is in Greek. Here goes. I tell you, you are Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church. Huh. So Peter, does he sound, look to you like a solid rock? Is Peter the solid rock? More like a rolling stone, okay? You saw the title. Is he the solid rock? He's the rolling stone. I mean, this is just on Wednesday this week, our last morning at the Neatarts Bay, and Leanne and I get up and we go out and we do this. It was so wonderful. Walk an hour and a half out on the. It was just so good. And here we are, our last morning. We're going to head, and there's this creek that's coming off the cliffside, and it's pretty, pretty running pretty hard. And of course, we want to keep our nice shoes a little dry, So we said, well, let's walk across this. We see rocks. Oh, good, there's rocks across. So we're walking across the rocks, and I see when I go, oh, that's good. I step on it, that thing rolls. Boom, splash. There it is. Okay, this is Peter, the guy who's supposed to be the solid rock. He's the rolling stone. He's falling and he's going to bring down the entire church. This is a scary moment. And Paul senses it and Paul knows he must act immediately and he must act publicly. He has to go immediately and publicly in order to call out this man. By the way, isn't it interesting that Paul calls out the first pope? Huh? Popes will be in charge. No, He calls him out. And he says, no. What are you doing here? In fact, Peter is, let me ask this question. Is Peter the rock? Let's go back to a couple verses earlier. He said to them, he, that is Jesus. Jesus, remember Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Oh, you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets raised from the dead. And he goes back and he says, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. Remember what Jesus said next? Oh, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. It's true. And you, yes, and you are Peter, and on this rock, Peter, as you stand, Ephesians 2 tells us that that this body, this temple being built, the church, is being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But in that role of speaking the gospel, the truth of the gospel. As Peter speaks the truth of the gospel, he occupies the role of the one who speaks the truth upon which the church is built. This is why we'll go to the wall for the gospel in this church. We will go to the wall for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It matters. This is where the church is built on. This is the solid rock, Christ himself, but the proclamation of him becomes that rock. But it also says, apostles and prophets, on this foundation, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Okay, he's the cornerstone. But that's the picture you see. When Peter declares this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's the rock. When Peter steps away from this and misunderstands, Peter becomes the rolling stone. It's not in his own person. It's the role that he occupies as he speaks the truth of God, the truth as it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church utterly depends on his leadership and its every single member knowing and speaking the truth of the gospel. It matters. Let's keep going. Back to our verse, back into Galatians. What does Paul say? I saw their conduct. He's going to go right to the heart of the issue. Paul looks at this thing. He looks at Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews not eating now. They won't eat with you. He says, I saw their conduct was not in step with what? The truth of the gospel. You're not in harmony with that anymore. You've stepped out of that. And I said to Cephas in front of them all, he had to do it publicly. He had to call him out and said, if you, Peter, a Jew, come up here and you live like a Gentile with us as we worship together and are part of this family of God and not following all of those rules that you've been taught by the scribes and Pharisees, how can you force Gentiles to go and do? He calls them right out. Whew. By the way, I am so grateful that Peter received that condemnation. How do we know that? Because we can read 1 Peter and 2 Peter 30 years later. We can read it and we see the man that he is. But he got called out and he received it. He was wrong. What does Paul do at this point? He goes, let me tell you what the gospel is at the heart of it. Let's keep going. Next verse. We ourselves, we're Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. By the way, that was their term. Oh, a bunch of Gentile sinners. I mean, it was just like, Gentile sinners. You know, huh? But we know, you know, we are Jews by birth, yet we know that a person is not justified, not made right with God, by trying to do enough good things. Remember, if I can do enough good things and good works to outweigh my bad things, then on judgment day I got more good than bad in the judgment, and I get to go to heaven. We know that's not the way it works. It's not by works of the law, but it is through faith in Jesus Messiah. We know that as Jews. So we believe in Messiah Jesus in order to be, I love this with Justin, just as if we'd never sinned. He himself, what did Peter say later? 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Wow. We believe in Jesus in order that we might be just as if we'd never sinned by faith in Messiah, not by doing enough good things to outweigh our bad things. Because by doing enough good stuff, nobody gets to be just as if you never sinned. He just lays it out and goes, the gift of God in Christ, and we know it's not just for us Jews because he loves the whole world. We go, well, Paul, that's really cool, and that's so theological. What does that look like in your own life, Paul? How do I do this? Thankfully, Paul tells us, and here it is. For through the law, I died to the law. What's he saying? The law is so righteous that when that mirror, I stand before it, I just go, oh my, I will never be able to stand before a righteous God. When Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, he goes, I'm a dead man. This all through Scripture, the angels show up, people go down. I mean, they can't. To stand before holiness, C.S. Lewis himself said what? The moral law, this is in Mere Christianity, the moral law is as hard as nails. You can't fudge it. And what's Paul say? The law shows up, I die. And then he says, here's my answer. Here's my life. I have been crucified with Christ. I and myself and all, I run to Jesus. Which Jesus? The Jesus on the tree. I run to him. I'm united with him in his death, buried with him in baptism, raised up into resurrection. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Are you there? Are you there in your life? In your walk with the Lord? I've been crucified. It's no longer I who live. Christ, through his Spirit, is living in me. It's the presence of God in order that you and I, this reality, and it's the life that I now live in the flesh, yes, but I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's that Jesus that Paul lifted up in Antioch. And it's that Jesus that you and I are called to in this church on this day and every day. It's this Jesus who is our life, our very life. We're going to sing together. And it's a great old hymn, Rock of Ages. I just want to let you know, the Rock of Ages doesn't roll. It's solid. Let's stand. Let's lift our voices. The gospel offends us. It wounds us. Foul I to the fountain fly? That verse is missing in Protestant hymnals all over America, including ours. It's offensive. The Spirit speaks the truth. He brings that mirror to us. And that deep need for a Savior is a gift of the Holy Spirit that shows us who we are and says and declares, I love you. I love you at your worst. Will you trust me with your life? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Lord God, on this day, we are amazed at your grace. We're amazed. You know everything about us, every thought that's ever passed our brains, our minds. And yet you are the God who's for us, not against us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for a love beyond anything we can comprehend. Thank you for opening these doors wide, that you love the world, that you gave your life, that we might have life in your name. It's the desire of your heart this day to say yes to this Jesus. Just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. Yes, I love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And all God's people said, and all God's people shouted, Hallelujah.